The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
A leper came to Jesus and kneeling to him said, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and the man was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to him." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to Jesus from every quarter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then Jesus commanded the man, "Go and tell no one." My friends, as Lutherans, that's one command we've never broken. It's funny to me. Keep these two things in your mind. 6.5 billion people in the world, on this big great rock of ours, and Zion Lutheran Church annual meeting tonight at 5:30 p.m., which you're required to attend. For Old Testament reading, we have the story of Naaman. And this is a fascinating story to me, filled with such wonderful things about God and about us as God's people in the world. Naaman is what's basically in our world a Syrian. He belongs to a foreign country. He is a foreigner to Israel. He's an Aramean. But not just that, he is a great military commander. And now the number one people at the Syrians fight, or the Arameans fight, is yes, Israel. They have these border squamishes going all the time. The Syrians are going to northern Israel and ransack a few towns, steal a few virgins and cows, take them back to their homeland, and likewise the Israelites will fly over at the Syrian border, ransack their villages, and take their jewels and treasure and food. Tensions are high. In fact, a few years after this story, which is about 2,800 years old, or 800 years before Christ, the Syrians and Israel will finally go to a full-fledged war. Syria wins the war. And things turn so bad for the Israelites because their trade routes are shut off. They can no longer get grain. They can no longer get livestock. They can no longer get food from Egypt, that they resort to cannibalism and families start eating their own children. So tensions are difficult among Syria and Israel, to say the least. So we have Naaman, who's a Syrian commander. And we are told that he is a prosperous commander. He is rich beyond any measure of rich. He has land, he has servants, he has wealth. He has prestige, he has power, he's connected to the king, King Hadad, for those of you keeping track of history. But things are not perfect. What he has is also poor health. It's kind of true for our lives. If we have good health, well, we're not truly happy because we don't have enough money. If we have enough money and enough help, we're not really happy because we don't have enough friends or enough prestige or enough knowledge or enough beauty or handsomeness, you name it. Truth of the matter is, as human beings, we're often wanting. None of us wakes up perfectly content or perfectly happy. There's always something we'd rather improve. Maybe we need more money. Maybe we need more help. Maybe we need more influence or more power, more beauty, more muscle, you name it. All of us strive for something. For Naaman, it's his health. He has leprosy, a debilitating skin disease. Eats away your skin, causes open boils and sores, can lead to amputation and infection. It's contagious. He's an outcast. So clearly he has a hole in his life. If he can just fix this health problem, things will be perfect. So he's done everything that a good Aramean should. He's went to all the local healers and magic men and wizards and soothsayers and oracle tellers and shamans and medicine people, you name it. And none of them has been able to cure his disease. His leprosy remains. He's put every ointment on his skin. He's said every prayer. He's made every sacrifice. He's burned all the incense. He's made tributes to gods whose names he can't pronounce. But yet his condition persists. But there's this little Hebrew girl, a slave in his household, a girl that on one of his many military conquests over the northern Israeli border, he kidnapped. He probably killed her family and took this young 10 or 12 year old girl captive to be a slave in his household. This girl serves Naaman's wife. Now you think this girl would just despise Naaman. That she'd just wait for the opportunity to stick a knife in his back, to spit in his food, to poison his drink, you name it. But no. This girl comes to Naaman's wife and says, you know, there is a man in my country who can heal your husband. It's an amazing thing that she shares this story about God. Her God of the Hebrews, her God of Moses and Abraham, her God of the Exodus, her God of Israel, with Naaman. The man who has kidnapped her, stole her from her village, probably killed her family, and put her into slavery in his home. But yet she still shares her story of her God. So Naaman's desperate. He thinks, well, I've got to take the chance. I've got to do it. I've got to see this one more prophet or witch doctor or soothsayer or magic man. So he goes to the king of Aramea and he says, look, I got to go to Israel. So the king of Aramea says, well, Naaman, you're my best commander. You're a good friend. But you know what? You just can't walk into Israel. They'll kill you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to load you up with a ton of gold and silver and money. You know, kind of bring a tribute or a gift of goodwill. We'll kind of buy your safety. So Naaman sets off south towards Israel with his cart full of gold and money, and he gets to the king of Israel. And he tells the king of Israel the story. Look, I have leprosy. I have this Hebrew girl as a slave, and she says that you can heal me. Because, of course, Naaman goes to the king. Because the most powerful man in Israel must be the king. Powerful people go to powerful people. That's how things get done. You want something done, go to the top. The king takes Naaman's money, hears his story, and then we're told he rips his clothes. And he says, what can I do about this? I can't decide who lives and dies. I can't heal anyone. Oy, oy, oy. That's Yiddish. Which seems to fit for an Israeli king, if you get what I'm going about here, with just a touch of German. You could have said oofta, but that would have been a whole different story. So the king rips his clothes as a sign of frustration, not knowing what to do. He's got this big treasure trove of gold. He has the Syrian military commander in front of him, and he can't heal him. What should he do? Well, story spreads throughout the countryside that Naaman, this king of Aramea, has traveled into Jerusalem and seeking healing from the king of the Israelites. Imagine the story. I mean, here comes your foe, your nemesis, your enemy, the guy that you've been in mortal combat with for generations, and he comes on bended knee into your capital looking for healing. But word gets into the countryside, and Elisha, who is the prophet to follow Elijah, hears of this. And Elisha says, I can heal this man. Because Elisha is speaking for God in this instance. So the king sends Naaman off to Elisha in his little backwater countryside town. Elisha is not a prophet that lives in some golden palace. He doesn't have armed guards around him. He's a humble prophet. So Naaman comes up and probably sees the little shack Elisha is living in out in the countryside. And he stops, probably to wash himself off to make himself presentable for Elisha. And Elisha sees him, or hears that Naaman's coming. And Elisha sends his servant out to meet Naaman and say to King Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cured. So the servant gets to Naaman. You know, my master Elisha says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and your leprosy will be cured. Naaman says, forget this. You're a servant. You think this prophet had the decency to come meet me, the military head of Syria? The servant runs back. You know, he wants to see you, sir. No, just go tell him to do this. Goes back, tells him, go wash 7 times the River Jordan. Naaman says, come on, we got better rivers in Syria. We've got better rivers in Damascus. We have better water than you Jews have here in Israel. See, Naaman never really gets it. He refuses to believe that this servant could offer him the hope of healing. This can't be. A king, possibly. The great prophet of Israel, maybe. But a servant cannot bring word of healing. Powerful people deal with powerful people. Peasants deal with peasants. There's a class system in the world. We know where we fit into things. We know who we should aspire to be friends with. We know who we should talk to. When we walk into the bank, do we go to the president's office or to the teller? Well, if you're me, you go to the teller. But maybe some of you have the elevator code to the president. Do you have a credit card or a gold card? We know in our world where we fit into things. The world tells us very clearly where we fit into things. In fact, we even use nice words for it. We have low class. We have middle class. And we have high class. Can you think of more pejorative terms? Low class, middle class, and high class. Naaman is high class. And Naaman wants to deal with high class people. Because they're the most educated, they're the most influential, they're the most clean, and they're the most like him. He doesn't want to soil himself with those beneath him. The idea that some servant could come out of some little shack and bring a word from God is too foreign to him. But Naaman's servant, his own servant, says to him, look, sir, we've come all this way. It's a simple request. If he told you to push a pebble with your nose all the way back to Damascus, you'd do that. So for Pete's sake, just go down to the river and step into it 7 times. So Naaman says, fine. Naaman walks back to the river, steps into it 7 times, steps back out, and his leprosy is healed. Quite the story. But what does it have to do with us? I started by saying there's 6.5 billion people on this planet. Where do we fit into things? What is our place in the world? Are we just cogs in the big wheel of production? Are we just worker bees and drones, filling out our days, adding some sort of value to the world, but easily replaceable? Besides a few simple people around us, will the world stop if we die, if we don't show up for work, if we move somewhere else? It's easy to feel alienated. It's easy to feel that we lack importance. That the sum total of our lives exists simply in the state of our family. My wife, my husband, my children, maybe my direct neighbors, but after that, my influence doesn't extend any farther. I'm not a person of great prestige. I'm not a person of great intellect. I'm not a person of great wealth. I'm not a person of great influence. I am a person of God. When we look at the story today, the story of Naaman, we see that the movers and the shakers are not the people of influence, are not the elite or the highly educated or the venerated or the pretentious or the rich, but they are the humble. They are the servants. They are that young Hebrew girl. They are the servant of Elijah. It is the servant of Naaman. This is how God works throughout the Bible. God turns things upside down. The gospel is a testimony to the power of you. That God doesn't need to be constrained by kingdoms. That God doesn't need to be constrained by things like the weather, by things like finances, by things like armies and wars and power. Look at the person of Christ. God came to the world as Jesus Christ. And that means something. This Jesus Christ, born of refugee parents, this Jesus Christ, who does the majority of his ministry up in northern Israel, this backwater, out of the way, no good Nick area. He is as far away from the power center of Jerusalem as you can get. In fact, for 2 years, Christ talks about his trip to Jerusalem while he stays up in the area of Galilee, where there's no big schools, there's no great libraries. Has anything good ever come from Nazareth, they say to Jesus. But that's how God chooses to come to us, as part of the low class, as part of the underclass, as part of the unprivileged class, to show us that no matter where we are in life, God can work through us. Whether we are servant, whether we are slave, or whether we are free, or whether we are Jew, Greek, or Gentile, God can work through us. We are told in the Psalms that when you were formed in the womb, God knew you. When you were born, God claimed you. When you were baptized, God blessed you. God is intimately involved in you. God is invested in you. You are not just a worker bee or a drone, but you are blessed and encouraged and cared for and loved by God. To go into the world and proclaim the good news of Christ, to speak of the miracles and the healings and the things of God that you experience, so that others can be empowered to get off the big hamster wheel of life. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I'm rushing and rushing and life's no fun, to paraphrase a popular country song. Is this your life? Always in a hurry. Always working, always worn out, always tired, always feeling like not enough is done, that there's too much to do, that not enough has been accomplished, that not enough is perfect. None of that is from God. All of that is from the world. All of that is a result of sin and the flesh. The idea of not being content, the idea of not being happy, the idea of not being at peace, the idea of failure. God wants to work through us. God wants to be part of us. Tonight we have our annual meeting here at Zion Lutheran Church. And if we just see ourselves as another church, one more church on another corner, in another city, in another province, then we lose the power of God. We're just a building, a community center, a place for events, a cultural club. But we are a church whose life is marked with miracles. A church getting close to being 100 years old. A church that lived through the Great Depression. A church that's lived through 2 world wars. A church that's been built. A church that continues to be built. This is us. This is God working through us. This is God calling us and God sending us out. We are something special. God knows us. God built us. God strengthens us. And God is intimately aware of us. For me, this is the good news of the gospel. Because I realize how fallible I am. I realize how often I get things wrong. I realize that I am a person of no great influence. I realize that I am a person of no great intellect. I realize I'm a person of no great ability. I realize that all these things the world values, I don't have in spades. But yet I know God works through me. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Not because of what I've accomplished, but because of what He has accomplished for me. And I find that so liberating. I find that so empowering. Because I am not alone in my struggle. There is a power beyond that of my own ability. There is a brilliance beyond that of my own intellect. There is an energy beyond that of my own stamina. There is a story beyond that of my own telling. And there is a power beyond the grave that is pulling us all to the gift of eternal life. Amen.